Good morning.
Good morning.
I thought I was late with the choir beating me up here, but hey, it's a great day to be in God's house today. If I could draw your attention to our pew pads, which are located at the end of your pew, we invite members and whoo, we have sound. We invite members and guests alike to take those pew pads, jot down your information, pass it down the pew once it's finished, if you would. Pass it back down to the center aisle and they'll be picked up later on today. Draw your attention to our church bulletin. There's several announcements listed there. I will not mention all of those, but we'll highlight and correct a couple of those. We do not have any evening activities here tonight, so take note of that. No choir practices or rehearsals. We do want to remember Jeff and our juniors and seniors. They are away on a junior-senior leadership retreat in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and they'll be mighty cold this evening, but they'll be coming back tomorrow, so remember them in your prayers and pray the heat works, but I'm sure it will. Other activities, we'll not have Bible study here tomorrow morning. Just be sure to make note of that. This Wednesday night, you'll see listed in your bulletin, it is church conference. I'm sure everyone will want to be here in attendance for that. But if you don't want to be here for church conference, you still need to come for supper and then stay for church conference because it is a covered dish meal. And so I hope you whip up something good, bring it here. We'll start approximately 6 o'clock this Wednesday night. It'll be a great time of fellowship together. Speaking of meals, I think I ate a whole pot of chili this week that my wife had made for the chili cook-off. Which was wonderful for me. However, we couldn't have that event last week, but we are going to move that to the same event with Super Bowl Sunday, which will be February the 3rd. And so I put a new sign-up sheet out. So if you're not going to be here, I don't want you to feel like you know your name's still on the list. You still have to bring chili. But if you want to bring chili for the chili cook-off, that's great. We'll still judge it. That'll be February the 3rd, and we'll start about 5:45. You'll see more information coming out in the newsletter. One note on here I do want to correct. On the inside flap, it talks about training for the jail volunteers and Forsyth Jail and Prison Ministries. All the information's listed there except where you need to go, and that is going to be at Bethany Baptist. If you have any questions, you can see Miss Karen Leffler, and she will square your way on all the other details. One thing we want to be sure we remember, and that's our friends down east in Grifton, North Carolina. We are going to be collecting items this week. Invite you to bring those anytime this week. The church office is closed tomorrow, and so you can bring them Tuesday, Wednesday, bring them to Wednesday night supper. We are going to be collecting. Got to have them by Wednesday night. So when you bring your covered dish meal, you can also bring the non-perishable food items. Wednesday night, we'll pack the truck to go down east. If you have any questions, you can contact the church office. And we just thank you for being faithful up until this point, as this church always is. And we look forward to continue being the hands and feet of Christ down east. It's a great ministry we're involved with. It is a great day to be in God's house this morning. Our ushers now are going to come down the aisle. Once they get down the aisle, they're going to return back down the aisle. As they pass you back by, if you're a guest with us for the first time, we just want to extend a special welcome to you. We don't want to call you out or embarrass you. We just want to give you a little information about how we do things here at College Park. So if you would, just slip up your hand when they walk by. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside that packet of information is a letter from our pastor. Also, our church highlights, which is our monthly newsletter we put out to let you know about all the activities and ministries going on in the life of our church. Like I said, it is a great day to be in God's house. Let us prepare our hearts for worship as our choir comes and leads us. Thank you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for leading us to this place this morning, to gather our hearts together, to worship you. Father, thank you for this body of believers we have to come together, to lean on each other, to learn from each other, to encourage and support one another. Father, today as we worship, Father, help us to tune out the distractions of this world and focus on you who created this world. Father, let us worship you now. In your name we pray. Amen. I invite you to join me on our call to dedication, which is a responsive reading printed in our bulletin. I will read the light print and invite you to join me on the dark print. Humbly in your sight, we come together, Lord.
Thank you for the blessing of your presence here.
These, our hearts, are yours.
We give them to you, Lord. Purify our love to make it like your own.
These, our eyes, are yours.
We give them to you, Lord. May we always see your world as with your sight.
These, our hands, are yours.
We give them to you, Lord. Give them strength and skill to do our work for you.
These, our feet, are yours.
We give them to you, Lord. May we walk along the path of life with you.
These, our tongues, are yours.
We give them to you, Lord. May we speak of your healing words of life and truth.
These, our ears, are yours.
We give them to you, Lord. Open them to hear your words of guidance.
Our whole selves are yours.
We give ourselves fully to you, Lord. Take us now into service to you forevermore.
This weekend, we stop to remember that we are all created equally in God's eyes, young and old, male, female, black and white. Whoever we may be, we are God's children together. Let us give thanks for that. Lord, we are grateful today to be here to worship in your house. We're grateful, Lord, that you do provide salvation for each and every one of us, regardless of our gender, race, our age, whatever our standing in the world is, that you are here as the Savior of all people. We're grateful, Lord, for the gift that you gave us through your Son. Now, Lord, we gather to return a portion of our blessings to you. We ask that you would bless these gifts that they may go out and be of service to those who have not heard. We are so thankful to be able to provide that you have provided this for us, Lord. Bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
choir saw me carry all those Bibles up and they got scared. It's going to be a long sermon, people. No. We missed you last week. There was a few of us up here from about 5 o'clock in the morning till after lunch trying desperately to get power and get, but we couldn't provide power. We were pretty much at Duke Power's mercy on that deal, but it's good to be together again today, isn't it? Did you miss gathering last week? Yes, that's good, because we as the body need to be together. It's good. It's a good thing. I heard that sentiment Wednesday night as people gathered. They said, oh, it's just good. We missed seeing everybody on Sunday. So that's good. This morning is a really special service in the life of our congregation because we are going to install deacons. And just to let you know, when it comes time for installation of newly elected deacons, you don't see Josh Hoosier's name printed there. Let me tell you why. Because Josh was going to be ordained last Sunday as part of an installation slash ordination service. He was going to be ordained then. Because his family's going to be out of town this week and next week, we will ordain Josh on February 3rd. So you don't want to miss that service. That's a really nice service. If you never experienced it, it's really kind of a cool service. So put that on your calendar. But when we get to that point where it says introduction of those to be installed, although his name's not printed there, Karen will call his name because, of course, he has been elected. But in terms of official duties, he will begin those after his ordination on the 3rd. So just that note. And as we get ready for installation, the question usually comes up, especially for those who were not raised in congregational type of government or church polity, why do you have deacons? And so the topic that we're going to study around, I entitled, Why Deacons? Now, if you're a Wake Forest fan, this means something entirely different because it's like, why deacons? Why? You know, why do you torment me? You know, but for us here today, all kidding aside, for us, you know, we may say, well, I'm not a deacon. I'm not even a Wake Forest fan. I'm not a deacon. What does this message have for me? Before you tune out, let me give you a couple of thoughts. First of all, I hope that what I'm going to share with you this morning will help you next year in the fall, or this coming year in the fall, when we get ready to nominate deacons. You know, because if you know what it is that deacons are supposed to do and why we call them and all of that, hopefully it will help you in that nominating process. Second of all, though, as we look at the questions, you know, why deacons, who deacons, what deacons, you know, as we look at those questions, hopefully within your own heart, you'll find out that a lot of things we're talking about apply to every single one of us. As believers, as ministers of the gospel, each and every one of us, these principles apply to all of us. And as we look at this, understand there are two specific church leadership positions that the Bible has commanded of the church. The first is the overseer, the shepherd. We call it pastor, but in Scripture, you'll see any of those titles there. The second is the deacon, servant, deacon. So if God took time to spell these out for us, shouldn't we pay attention? And I would say, most definitely. We can all learn something from today. I believe our questions about what it means to be a deacon and why we have deacons, you know, the whole concept of the deacon as it differs from church to church, even within Baptist churches, there's quite a few differences, even within Baptist circles. You know, if we don't understand what Scripture says, we can't understand what deacons are supposed to be doing. Maybe you've been in a congregation that there was a bad history. Maybe you had deacons or elders who were overreaching. Instead of being servants, they were, you know, little Napoleons or something, you know, out there ruling the roost. I don't know what your experience has been, but at College Park, our deacons believe in service. Amen, deacons? They believe in service. That is having a servant's heart. That's the most important qualification. It's important to note here that Scripture gives us the model for what a deacon should be, and that is servant leaders. The Greek is very specific. There's no misunderstanding. It's about service. Distinct, although sometimes related to those responsibilities, are the additional responsibilities that different churches may assign to deacons. That is a matter of church polity, not of theology, okay? That is church polity. And the problems usually arise when deacons get too focused on polity so that they lose sight of and maybe run out of energy to do the things that Scripture actually calls them to do, and that is to be servants. I can tell you that is not the case with this crowd, but at times I've heard from my peers that that is a problem. When church members demand of deacons what they are not called to do. This morning we're going to look briefly at three passages of Scripture, which I think are related to our discussion here. And hopefully we'll answer some questions along the way of what it is that deacons are to be about and what we as the congregation are to be about as it relates to deacons. The first passage of Scripture, turn with me if you have your Bible, to Exodus. You're going, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about deacons. Well, we are. Bear with me, okay? We're going to go back to the Old Testament. Many of you will recognize this passage. It's from Exodus chapter 18, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as a judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning until evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Doesn't that sound like a father-in-law? What are you doing, man? What are you doing? Think this through. Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they themselves can decide. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did something astounding. He did everything he had said. He chose capable men from all of Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. What you see going on in this passage is a young man receiving an older man's advice. And that advice was, man, pace yourself. Pace yourself. He had watched as Moses had tirelessly served the people morning and night, 24/7. You see, Jethro, in all of his wisdom, knew that no one man could withstand that kind of constant pressure. So he says, "Moses, look, man, share the load. You've got a lot of capable people out there. Share the load with them. Get yourself a leadership team. You've got plenty of capable people to choose from. And let them help you." Moses obeyed that. Scripture tells us his ministry was expanded and his peace was restored. Sadly, too often in church work, and this happens, you've seen it happen, I've seen it happen. In church work, we believe that we don't need help. We don't need help. And we buy into this lie that to ask for help is somehow a weakness. But quite the opposite is true. To think that you don't need help is the weakness. It's arrogance. It's pride. It's foolish. We all need help. God created us for community. Amen? He created it. Why do you think He did that? Because we need each other. And you bless the body when you're vulnerable. Did you hear that? You bless the body when you're vulnerable. Moses got that vision from his father-in-law, and his ministry was blessed. Fast forward a few thousand years beyond Moses to life shortly after the death of Christ. Turn with me in your Bible, if you will, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Greek Jews among them complained against the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They were tired. They said, "That's a great idea." They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert from Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Hear this part. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. What happened when they divided the labor? The number of disciples grew rapidly. It was no longer left up to a small number to do the ministry. The disciples were faced with this tough situation, the same situation that Moses had, and they couldn't keep pace with the need, and they knew that. The physical, the emotional, the spiritual needs. You know, the disciples were spending so much time waiting tables, if you will, that they had no time, they had no energy to actually feed the people, to feed them emotionally and spiritually. Decision had to be made, since there was 12 of them, 12 of those disciples. It says, now, we need to find others. We need to find others. So in Acts chapter 6, this first group of servants, these table waiters, these deacons, if you will, were formed. Now, the clear purpose and reason for the existence of the deacons is to be servants. The Greek is actually quite clear. There's no confusing what it means. It means to serve, to work under the authority of the overseer, to form a ministry team to help meet the needs of the church, to meet the needs of the congregation, the people of God. Nowhere in Scripture is deacon ever given any role except as a servant leader, a servant helper. As I said earlier, churches sometimes assign additional roles and responsibilities, but we need to be aware that those duties are not assigned by Scripture. So today, as we install newly elected deacons to serve a three-year period as servants, as deacons of College Park Baptist Church, let us choose, as the people of God, let us choose today to be a servant as well. A servant that follows God's way and God's order. If we all truly are ministers of the gospel, that means we too are called to be servants. Why deacons? Because God knew that a pastor and staff could not do it all alone. God knew that a pastor needed help meeting the needs of the congregation. Pastor needs those who are willing to be servant leaders. Second question after why is who? Who should be a deacon? Who should be on this servant team? Well, with some of the answers to that question, I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8. You may want your Bible open for this. 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8. If you go back and look at the first seven verses, you'll see basically Paul giving counsel to Timothy about what an overseer, about what a pastor is supposed to do, okay? Here's kind of the qualifications. Here's the deal with pastors, okay? Then in verse 8, he continues. So this is a continuity. This is a continuation of thought about those who are in leadership within the church, all right? Just so you know the context. Verse 8, deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, verses 8 and 9 spell out basically that a deacon needs to be real. You know what that means? They need to be real. They need to be real with themselves and other people. The NIV uses the term worthy of respect, the terms worthy of respect and sincere. The New Revised Standard says serious, not double-tongued. What does double-tongued mean? Methinks he speak with forked tongue. Yeah. Forked tongue. Double-tongued. Say one thing to one group, one thing to another, probably lying 3 out of 4 times. Okay? Don't be double-tongued. That's what it's talking about. And for those who will, if you would be a deacon, must have a personal relationship with Jesus. It goes on to talk about a relationship. What is that relationship like? What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, in our day-to-day, I don't think we can overemphasize this, the nature of the relationship with Christ, nor can we assume. You know, many leaders are emerging in churches all across our country, and based on their speech and their actions, it makes me wonder sometime if they truly have a personal relationship with Christ. And you say, Pastor, that's pretty judgmental. I'm not judging. I'm just observing. I'm observing and I'm discerning. Based on their speech and their actions, it makes me worry. It makes me wonder sometimes. You see, what evidence, what fruit is being produced? You know? That being said, being real does not imply perfection. Good thing, isn't it? This group was sweating there for a minute. Ooh, should have come to 9 o'clock. I'd be prepared for this. You know, it doesn't imply perfection. It talks about honesty. Honesty. Scripture clearly says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We've all sinned. But the real individual is the one who admits that sin, who confesses it to God, who makes reconciliation for those that have been hurt by that sin, and then moves on. Open, honest, vulnerable. There's that word again. Not pretending. This passage also implied that the one being chosen as deacon must not have any other desires in being a deacon other than that of service. Not double-tongued, no hidden agendas, no power plays, just service. Verse 10, look at that. It goes on. Verse 10 says, they must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. A deacon should not emerge just because we need somebody on the ballot this year. Okay? That's not what it's about. As a congregation, we should have seen them. We should have witnessed, seen for ourselves that this person has served the church well in various other leadership capacities. A person who serves as a deacon needs to be an active participant of College Park Baptist Church, involved in the ministries, involved in the missions of this congregation. And you say, well, why is that, Pastor? Because how can they serve a congregation they don't know anything about? They need to be active within the ministries and the missions of this body. A deacon should be a faithful steward of all that God has blessed them with, time, talents, treasures. But you know, the same is supposed to be true for all of us, right? It's supposed to be true for all of us. But deacons are set apart to lead by example. Let's go to verse 11. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now, this verse has created more angst within Protestant churches than perhaps any other verse in the Bible that I know of. Well, there may be a few others. But this one has created quite a bit of controversy and angst. Now, you need to understand that after the 9 o'clock service, I had someone come up to me and say, Raymond, are you sure you're just not trying to justify our opinion? And I said, heavens no. I wouldn't waste my time or your time. You need to understand that when I research a topic, I read the people that I don't agree with, because I learn more in those circumstances. Then I may read the people I agree with and come to conclusions. That verse in the NIV is translated in the same way their wives, and they got the gender right, but they got the word wrong. And the reason I say that is because I went back and I read a lot of different translations. I read a lot of different commentaries. I made a few phone calls to people I know that know the language and know it intricately, and say, what is it really saying there? I went to Bibles like the New Jerusalem Bible that understand the cultural context, especially of the New Testament, but also of the Old Testament. And I said, okay, how do they translate this verse? Got any ideas? Let me read it to you. You know it's going to be a teachable moment this morning, did you? Verse 11 in the New Jerusalem Bible. Similarly, in like fashion, similarly, women must be respectable, not gossips, but sober and wholly reliable. The gender's right. I think the word's right. Similarly, women must be respectable, not gossips. How's the New Revised Standard Version do it? Glad you ask. Verse 11, women likewise must be serious, not slanderers, but temperate and faithful in all things. What's going on here? Within the situational context of what Paul is writing to Timothy about, he is helping Timothy understand what needs to happen in their congregation. He says, he outlines, this is what a deacon should be about. And then he says, in like fashion, the same way your women servants should be doing this. In like fashion. There are no exceptions made for women. They should be of like spirit as the men who are serving in this capacity. Why would he write that? Because we know from the historical record, we know that there were women serving in this capacity in the church. So to exclude the sentence and say, oh, it's just talking about the wives of deacons, it kind of flies in the face of what we know to be true was going on in the church. And so there are translations that I think get it right. And other people say, well, it's not that big a deal. Well, maybe it's not to them. But my focus has always been, let's make sure we understand why God's word was written in the context it was written, so we can fully understand what it is we are to be about. In the translation/paraphrase Eugene Peterson did, entitled The Message, I think he really captured the spirit of what Paul was trying to tell Timothy. It reads like this, verse 11, no exceptions are to be made for women. Same qualifications, serious, dependable, not sharp tongue, not overly fond of wine. Then he goes on, talk about other servant qualifications. So, are we trying to defend the fact that we may have women deacons and other churches say, no, we don't believe that's true? No. We're trying to find out what God's word's really saying here. And what I believe it's saying is, if you are a servant leader in the church, you should have these qualifications, no matter your gender. No matter your gender. We're all in this boat together. But obviously, he felt a need to expressly say There are no exceptions here for women. We hold them to the same high standard as we do men because we have the same regard and respect for them. I think it is a statement of respect, not otherwise. Verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 and 13. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, when it says a deacon must value family, at first our thought may be, well, duh. I mean, seriously? Why do you have to say that? Why do you have to say that? But again, go back and read what was going on in the first century. There was a devaluation of family unlike any other time except maybe right now. Yeah, sadly. And so he came out and said, you've got to value your family. You've got to take care of your family. That's important. If you want to be a qualified servant leader in this congregation, you need to value family. That doesn't mean your family's perfect, but you need to value. You need to care for your family, because if you don't care for them, how can you possibly care for those who are put under your responsibility? How can you do it? After answering the questions why and who, let's come to the final question of what. It's a simpler and shorter answer. You're going, whew. What? What in practical terms should a deacon of College Park do? Well, the specifics of the what is one that is directed in part by what type of ministries that College Park's committed to. But the consistent what is the ministry to the people and the families of College Park. It's really that simple. What that looks like, I mean, it varies from deacon to deacon. It varies from situation to situation. You know, the bottom line is the things that are consistent among our deacons should be the fact that they are praying for all of us, specifically those under their charge. They're communicating regularly. They're visiting where appropriate. They're staying connected. This is all part of the what that they do. They serve, whatever that looks like. You know, in deacon's meeting, we talk a lot about the physical and the spiritual needs of our congregation. And it's a very wide scope of what that may mean that particular month, that particular week, that particular day. But they're committed. They are committed to do ministry. That is why it is critical that a deacon be attuned to God. His will, His desire for us personally and corporately. They desire to be servant leaders. We desire to support them in their ministry, and also to take on that responsibility ourselves, to pray, to communicate, to bear one another's burdens. It's what we do as a body of Christ. So hopefully now the why, the who, and the what of deacons has been answered for us. Let's pray for them, okay? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have men and women who allow themselves to be set apart, to be called out to be servant leaders. But Father, that does not relieve us of our responsibility, because all of us are called to be servants, to follow the model of Christ, to serve, to love you, to love people, and to let everything else flow out of that. We pray that we recommit ourselves, every single one of us today, not only to pray for those deacons that we've elected, Father, but also to follow the example of Christ, living it out in our own life. And as we do so, we will see, just as the early church did, number of disciples grow rapidly. People grow in their faith. People come to know Christ. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to recognize Russell Talley, if he would come at this point and give a word of thanks and introduce those who are completing active service.
As Raymond indicated, I'll be recognizing those deacons who have completed a term of active service. Let it also be known that these people will still be deacons. They'll have all the rights, privileges, and duties thereof. They just won't have to come to the meetings. How cool is that? Yeah. As I call your name, please stand and face the studio audience. Julie Blink. Skip Chinlin. Nancy Hurst. Barry Nelson. Tony Perkins. And Jim Purnell. It's been a pleasure.
Thank you for your leadership this year. It has truly been a pleasure, and it will continue to be so. As we introduce those who will be installed, Rick Matthews will be our chair for this coming year. He was unable to be here today, and so our vice chair, Karen Leffler, is coming now to introduce those to be installed.
I'm going to have to tell Rick he owes me one for being AWOL on this first official duty. So, I'd like to recognize those who you folks have elected to serve for a 3-year term. And as I call your names, will you please stand? Kathy Chinlin, Carolyn Ely, Bill Henson, Chris May, Alice Wilson, and we'll invite Josh Hooser to stand as well, as he will be ordained in a couple of weeks. So thank you all for your agreement to serve, and thank you all for the next 3 years. I just wanted to, this morning, sorry, I was, you can stand if you want, but this morning I was reading in Mark, and I came across a verse that just seemed so appropriate for this occasion that I just could not pass it up. And if I thought, I would have known what Raymond was going to be talking about this morning, but I didn't really think so. I was in Mark 10, verses 43 through 45, and Jesus is saying, well, this is just as a little backstory. This is where a couple of the disciples have asked Jesus if they could sit at his right and his left when he comes into glory. And, of course, when the other disciples heard about this, you can imagine the ruckus that ensued. So Jesus is trying to calm the waters, and he says, tells them, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So my prayer for all of us, those on the active, those 18 on the active deacon board, but for everyone in this congregation, is that we'll make it a priority to live our life this year so that those around us can see that we are here not to be served, but to serve.
I'm going to ask those to be installed, if you would stand again, please. As we enter into a covenant of commitment, I invite you as a congregation to follow along as we talk with those to be installed, as well as those who will continue in active service on the board, as well as all of us, and that's printed in your order of service there. You've been elected to serve as a deacon at College Park. You have declared your willingness to serve. I ask your assent to the following questions. Do you affirm your allegiance to Jesus Christ and his church? Do you accept the office of deacon in this church and promise faithfully to perform its duties? Do you promise to seek to be open to the Holy Spirit to be used for the fulfillment of God's purpose to his church, cooperate with pastor and members in promoting harmony and effectiveness in all of its ministries? Thank you. Would you remain standing, please? Do you who are presently serving as active deacons reaffirm your allegiance to Jesus Christ and his church? Do you pledge to unite with these new members of the diaconate in faithful service, seeking always to let Christ be lifted up? If so, would you please let it be known by joining them in standing? Do you, the members of College Park Baptist Church, pledge yourselves anew to the person of Christ and his church? Do you acknowledge and receive these new persons as deacons? Do you promise to encourage and pray for them in their office and to cooperate with them in the fulfillment of the mission of the church? If so, would you please join them in standing? As your brother in Christ and as your pastor, I charge you, the candidates, and you, the other members of College Park, to remember the covenant that we've made together with each other and to carry these promises faithfully as God gives us wisdom and strength. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we know that your desire for us is to become more like your Son daily. So allow us the grace to be vulnerable. Allow us the humility to serve even as Christ served. And in doing so, set a brand new model for a lot of people who've never seen the church behave in such an humble way. And in that way, Father, we pray that people will come to know you, come to love you, come to know your Son, to love him, and to seek to live their lives to be more like him. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I invite you to take a hymnal now and join with us as we sing hymn number 238. If you have any decision you'd like to make this morning in regard to your relationship with Christ or renewal of your commitment to him, or perhaps to join this body of believers as a church member, we'd be glad to talk with you here at the front as we sing together now.
Thank you.
Frank, if you would remain standing. William, come join me up here, buddy. William Chandler's coming this morning. Many of you have already met William, and if you haven't met him, you've probably met his sister and his brother-in-law. If you would come join, stand up here, Hutch, and Faye, we're going to get a family thing going up here. William is coming to request membership by transfer of letter from First Baptist Mooresville, North Carolina. So if you will continue to pray for him, encourage him, include him in the fellowship of this body, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
Fantastic. I didn't hear anybody say no. So I think that's a good thing, brother. I invite you after our benediction and choral response, come by and meet him, greet him, as well as perhaps his sister and brother-in-law. If you've not met Faye and Hutch, come by and meet them as well. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this chance to be together, to learn from you, to learn from your word. Father, as we go from here, give us the strength, the power of your spirit to live out what we've learned. And we'll give you all the glory and the praise. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.